Tonight, folks, we're going to be looking at God's way of meeting your needs. Now, I want you to try to keep these copies, because if you have someone that's asking certain questions, here's your biblical answers for them. At any point, always remember, if you want to know the truth about life, how to survive in this life, read the Bible. It is all there, and the only thing that preachers or teachers need to do is to break it down and put a title on it so that you would be able to understand this is what this scripture is talking about. God's ways of meeting your needs. Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Okay. All is what you need to focus on. My God will meet all your needs. All your needs include all your needs. Now, it doesn't say all your wants. It does say all your needs. But He's going to meet your needs, and I think we forget this part sometime, that of His glorious riches. Not based on the riches that you can imagine the most of in the world in which we live, but He said He will meet all our needs based on His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You and I, as Christians, are in Christ Jesus. We are His servants. He indwells us. Therefore, we indwell the body of who Jesus is, or we're supposed to, and act that way. In 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 13, God spells out, 1, 2, 3, His principle, what He wants us to do. Number 2, He spells out His procedure, how to do it. Number 3, His promise, meaning His guarantee. Okay, number 1, His principle, God's principle, what He wants us to do. When you have a need, plant a seed. Now, you'll hear a lot of evangelists a lot of times talking about the seed money and all of this. I'm not necessarily talking about money, finance. Folks, there's a lot more needs that we have other than money. I'm so tired of listening to people worship money and how they worship money and how they, golly, it just blows my mind. Of Christians that get so caught up into the almighty dollar, and they do not realize that that is sin before God. It is an idol. It is a crutch. It is, the love of money is the root that goes straight down to all evil. Not wrong. Nothing wrong with having it. It's, what's wrong is, I guess if you don't give it away, there's nothing wrong with having it. What is wrong with it is when you keep it and decide that you're going to worship it or it means more. Let me tell you, there's nobody, and I don't care how much money they have. Today they may have it. Folks, tomorrow they could either be dead or broke. We're in a society today that you can be wealthy one day and you'll be broke the next. Would the banks ever lock out? I heard Mom talking to a nurse the other day telling about in the Great Depression, Earl, when my dad had given a check to go to buy something at the store, and the check was no good. Money was there, but they would not honor any checks that were written. The banks locked out them from being able to get their own money out of the bank. Well, because it was the depression, they were afraid it collapsed all the banks. Well, and I'll tell you this: I did not remember her telling also that my grandfather had told my dad to go down to the store and to buy was 3 bags of sugar. He said, "Get the sugar while you can, because the great, you know, we're getting into the middle of it." And the feds came to the door and took it back. Really? Yes. Now, this was an era, you're seeing it come again. This was an era when the neighbors would rat out or would tell on another neighbor that may have more than they have, or they'd see something happening, they would call, they would not call them in those days, but they'd let them know. Yeah. And everybody telling on each other. Well, the Great Depression, World War II was the rationing. Great Depression was more than rationing, wasn't it? It was, nobody had anything. Yeah. 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 Yep. And that's... what happens, it's sad when you turn the population against one another. And I don't care who it is that turns them. It's wrong to do that. When you have a need, plant a seed. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Yeah, that was the years too. Remember, the farmers were the ones in the best shape. You know, growing their own and all of that. But y'all, I'm sure you heard them talk about during that era too, is when the feds were giving land away to people that would go and till it, and they didn't have to pay taxes on it for as long as they had it. Because I had an uncle, great uncle or great great uncle, that did that, and they never paid any taxes. He was one that you look out through his field and you see where somebody's turned over every rock out there trying to find one. But they finally found it. They did find the stash. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9:6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I think that explains itself, doesn't it? Isaiah 55:8, God is speaking. God says, my ways are not your ways. So, knowing that my ways get me in trouble or really don't make me any smarter, which is obvious, my ways do that. God is saying, let me show you my way. See, we're missing it because we want to do everything our way. And normally it's because we're in love with something that, whether it's money or whatever it is, and people are... it's sad. The ones who fall in love with it that are Christians will never have it, because that would be an idol, and God would not bless you with idols that you're going to worship. And what you do have will be taken away. Man's way, here it is. Borrow, work more, beg, or steal. Yep, Bible full of that one. Borrow, work more, beg, or steal. One of the borrow parts ends up with people that would go out to borrow money and intentionally realize at the point they're going to borrow it, they have no intention of paying it back. So borrowing can turn into stealing. When you see a need as a Christian, you just do what you can with what you have. If you can't do anymore, don't do anymore. You're not obliged to do that. God said you're not obliged to do any of it. I'm just telling you that if you do, then you're going to get a blessing for what you do. But you're not going to be cursed because you don't. You're just not going to ever have anything. So, you know, and I said, well, I'll get into that part over here. Okay, here's God's way. Luke 6:38. Give to others, and God will give to you. The measure you use for others is the one that God will use for you. Okay. Lord, I'm going to go bless those people, and I'm going to give them a dollar. Okay, Larry, don't you worry about a thing. I'll see to it you get a dollar and a half back. So, number two, his procedure, God's procedure, how to do it. Here it is. Give with the right attitude. Folks, you can give all sorts of money. You can give all sorts of things. You can give all sorts of your time. But if you give it with the wrong attitude, God will not bless it. You've got to have an attitude of giving in your heart. You've got to care about what you're giving it to and who you're giving it to the point that God is going to bless them and you. 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully. You all will never hear me pressuring anybody to give anything. You don't hear that from me, but what you will hear from me is the fact of Scripture. You're not going to get it till you give it, till you cast your bread upon the water, till you trust God with what little you have. You're always going to have little. It's to trust God with the little. And God says, well, now back up, because you're going to need the room. And he said, try me on this one. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that's so large you can't receive it, it's going to overflow, and it's going to continue doing that. Why? Because if you do it in the right attitude, it will always be there. Okay. How we are to give. If you want God to meet all your needs, you need to develop 5 good attitudes in your life. You ready? Number 1, give thoughtfully. Make up your own mind. Listen, when people talk about the tithe, yes, the tithe is automatically God's the 10%. I'm not talking about 10% tithe. I'm talking about that you give. You give thoughtfully. You give because of the love that's in your heart. You don't ever give a tithe because you think that it'll keep you out of heaven if you don't. It won't. But neither will your finances have a blessing either. Now, I will tell you that part, but you will never hear me say, oh, you got to do this, do that. It has nothing to do with you going to heaven, but it sure has everything to do with your comfort here on earth. Number 2, be enthusiastic. Oh, gosh. I don't know who's going to see, but I got to give them some money. I got to do something. I've got to do this. Be enthusiastic. No, you're excited about giving to God's house. You're excited about being able to give to the Lord's work. Not that, oh, I had to. No, you don't. Number 3, give voluntarily, not in response to pressure. But now you all have heard enough and been around enough people to try to pressure you into giving this and giving that. You've been around it. If you're in a Baptist church, you've been around it a whole lot. Now, if you were in a Black Baptist church, I love the way they take up offering. I've always thought it was neat. The deacons are down here, and they're holding the tray. And every member gets up, they come around, and they put money in the tray. Deacons take it back, they count it. Wasn't enough, they thought, they come back out, and they stand there with the trays again, and they said, now, you know, and then the preacher is getting right back here. And they come around, and they'll come out and say, now let's worship, brothers. Okay, so that's, maybe I ought to try that sometime. Not in response to pressure. Well, you all do know that summer, it almost kills us. And it does a lot of churches. But big ones can offset it. It's really hard on our size church. Because people use their tithe for other things. Number 4, give cheerfully. God loves the person who gives cheerfully. Oh, and too many of you all I know have done it when you would help out a child. I know you do it with a kid. You'd be like me with some adults, let them starve. But with a kid, you know, you would, oh, you just love to see the twinkle and the smile on their face because you give cheerfully. Give the grin. You've heard me say that many times. If you don't have money to give, give them a good attitude. Give them a smile. Tell them a story about you and your younger days. It's according to how old you are, they'll never believe that you were ever young. But, you know, you give them that story. Number five. Here's a big one. Give consistently. Now, the scripture says every Lord's Day. We are in a culture today. In the old days, I thought in the old days of my grandparents and growing up that, you know, everybody tithed. They never heard of it. I thought that, you know, the older church, the older people they got in, they tithed. And then I found out that, no, they would have families that would purchase a pew, a right to sit on that pew per year. And they would give based on that. Well, there's $2 a year, $5 a year, whatever that it was, that they would give. And none of them were ever consistent in it. And it wasn't an idea we got to take care of the preacher. Well, give me one of them old hens out there. They're too tough for us to eat anyway. Take that rooster over to him. Well, he preached last Sunday, he ought not even get the rooster. So, you know, you hear those things growing up, that's the way they took care of the preacher. Some of the churches did better than the others. But give consistently. This is talking to the members. Whatever it is, be consistent in what you give, because you've got a church or you've got a ministry or whatever that has a need, so they're going to count on what is coming in. And again, as you all are well aware, your pastor hasn't the slightest idea who gives in this church. The only person who knows anything about the finances is Debbie and the others who are on that team. Your pastor has no idea, but your pastor is smart enough to look at the income and smart enough to know it's down. Now, I don't know, but I do know that it is down. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Listen, I think it is bad, you know, for our size church. Some of the larger churches that I know well are big time hurting. They really, really are hurting financially because of what is going on in our the job market and everything else. So, what do you do? You're serving the Lord. I'm called by God to preach the gospel. You can't pay me enough not to preach it. And you can't pay me little enough not to preach it. Well, the reason pastors ever got a salary was so that they wouldn't have to go out and get two or three jobs to be able, and they could stay and they could study and rightly divide God's word. But it's not about the pastors anymore. It's about the different ministries within the church. Now, you talk about, look at our food pantry. We go through the food, don't we, Brother Norm? And we take care of a world of people, including the schools that that come over and get food from us. And if you all hear anybody saying this, because I did get something from the new North Hardin Hope and Combined Deal wanting all the churches to bring certain amount of canned foods. I said, no, we won't, simply because they send a lot of these people to us to feed us in this area. So, I don't mind helping, but, they get it one time from them, and then we take care of the families the rest of the year. So, anyway, here we go. How can I learn to give cheerfully? Well, here it is. Did I read 1 Corinthians 16:2? On every Lord's Day, put aside some from what you have earned during the week and use it for the offering. Now, I think it spells it out, don't it?
Let me ask you. Go ahead. For an example, I'll use myself as an example.
Okay.
I don't get paid every week.
Yeah. Okay, that's what I was getting to. That's what I was saying. See, certain culture, you go by culture. In those days, that's the way it was. Okay, and the culture is now, we got people that don't get paid every 2 weeks. Jason and him, I know the police, they get paid every 2 weeks. And people just give monthly. I think the key to it is the idea of giving. It's not in those, consistently giving. If it's once a month or what, I do that once a month. I give once a month because of the way the finances are set and all. You just do that. Now, yeah, and the point is, and that's the reason I try to bring it down. Look, folks, we're not into legalism, but this is what he was saying. And remember, as they would come in, they went there, same little group. They didn't travel 20 miles like we did to get to church either, but and every weekend it was the same ones. Another thing, if you know a little of the basic history on those groups, little villagers, everybody knew what everybody else made. And they were trying to find out who gave this and who gave that. That hadn't changed much over the years, but yeah, we're a different culture now, so we do that. Yes, use it for the offering. How can I learn to give cheerfully? Here we go. You ready? Number one, remember it all comes from God. 2 Corinthians 9:10, God gives seed to the farmer and food to those who need to eat. God will also give you seed and multiply it. Listen, a Christian, gosh, I can't remember the scripture where it is, but you will never see my children begging bread or going hungry. You'll never see the Christian who has to beg. Now, people say, well, I know Christians do it. No, you don't. God said, well, I know that they're hungry and I take food over to them. Well, they didn't have to beg. You knew they were hungry, and that's what we do. We take care of those within the church. I tell you right now, you wouldn't have the mess you've got in our food stamps and all this if you'd left it to the church. Church knew who was honoring who wasn't, and we took care of the kids. And then when the government stepped in, number two, remember God's guarantee. 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be enriched so that you can give even more generously. Now see, the problem with folk, you don't trust God. They just don't trust his promises. Folks, God keeps his promise. Number three, remember your eternal reward. Luke 16:9. Use your worldly resources to benefit others. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. Huh? Folks, we're sending it on home. Number three, here we go. How can I learn to give cheerfully? The third point is his promise, his guarantee. Expect God to meet all your needs. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Isn't that a great, nothing about your wants at all, no. And you know, if we'll think about it also, Gene, when we don't focus on our wants, our needs are fulfilled, and within those needs, we find what we really wanted. See, we think that something's going to make us happy out here. What's going to make us happy is in here. We're looking for love in all the wrong places. Oh, gosh, I'll hear about that one. Okay, why is my giving so important to God? You ready? 2 Corinthians 9:13. It is a proof of your faith. People will praise God because you obey the gospel. You say you believe, and because you freely share with them and others. Malachi 3:8-11, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? Church. Test me in this. This is God speaking, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. 2 Corinthians 8:9, remember the generosity of Jesus Christ. Too many Christians forget that. Acts 15:11. I heard people say, well, the lost world don't abide. The lost world are lost. They're not going to abide by God's word. That's not our problem. Our problem is Christians not doing what's Christian. Acts 15:11, we are saved because Jesus amazingly and out of sheer generosity moved to save us. We came under conviction. Holy Spirit touched us. He said, here I am. Will you accept? And we either say yes or no. John 1:16. We all live off his generous bounty. Gift after gift after gift. Romans 12:1. Offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him. When you think of what he's done for you, is this too much to ask?